As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're now ready to begin the 13th chapter of Proverbs, beginning with verse 1. So let us read verse 1 of Proverbs 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A wise son heareth his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. It is well known that children of the same parents may have different personalities and dispositions. One child may be very compliant, while another may have a very strong self-will. Some will willingly follow the rules of the family, while others may openly rebel at the instructions of the parents. This proverb distinguishes between the two. Those who have respect for their parents and are willing to be advised and admonished by them are certainly considered to be wise. It is a wise child indeed, and one who will be wiser yet in the future, who hears his father's instruction, desires to hear it, regards it, and complies with it. He does not only hear, but he also obeys. But the child who does not respect his parents' instructions is very unwise. The word scorner actually means to have a strong contempt or angry disrespect for. Those who have this characteristic are not willing to hear any rebuke or correction. They show anger and disrespect for any attempt to govern them, and they actually have contempt for those who have their best interests at heart. How can one correct a fault if they will not be told of it? They consider those who are trying to help them as enemies. This proverb is simply showing that the one who heareth the parent is wise, and the one who heareth not the same parent is just the opposite in wisdom and is very unwise. Parents need to recognize either of these traits in their children and deal with them accordingly. At the earliest age possible, the parents should instill in the child that there must be respect for parental authority and that disrespect will not be tolerated. Not having respect for parental authority makes for an unhappy child, and he or she will never be happy until they learn how to have the proper respect for their parents. This disrespect for parental authority causes the child to fail to respect other authorities, such as God and the laws of the government. So it is easy to see how this disrespectful attitude by a child can easily lead to a life of rebellion, conflict with other authority, maladjustment, and unhappiness. This person is more apt to be in conflict with God, government, family, and spouse. And we'll have more on this subject when we get to verse 33 of this chapter. So let's read that verse 1 again. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Verse 2 of Proverbs 13, the next proverb. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Now that seems to be hard to understand here on the surface. But the strong implication of this proverb is that we are rewarded according to our words. A person with good words shall eat good, he says. Of course, the righteous are known by the good words they speak. The righteous control the tongue. It is well known that our words are a product of our minds. We will think something before we speak it. Conversely, the transgressor will have bad fruit come from his mouth, and he shall not eat good. He shall be rewarded according to his words, which actually means that he is rewarded according to his thoughts and intents. Instead of eating good, he shall eat violence, the proverb says. If the fruit of the mouth is the wrong kind of fruit, the speaker shall eat violence. This is definitely something which is not good. But receiving punishment for bad works is a principle that is definitely taught throughout the Bible. Revelation 18, 4-6, speaking of the apostate church, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Every person shall drink as he brews, and eat as he speaks. The apostate church was to be rewarded the way that she had treated others. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we want to have good words come out of our mouth, not the bad words. Romans 6:21-23, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's read that proverb again. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. And it's just simply showing the difference in those who have the good words, those who have the bad words. One is going to be good for him, the other is going to be violence for him. Next proverb, verse 3, King James Version, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The NIV version reads it like this, he who guards his lip guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. To guard the mouth from improper speech is to actually guard the life. Speaking the wrong thing can cause injury to others, emotional and physical injury, and can consequently cause the same kind of injury to the speaker. Our speech can provoke violent actions against us, or more subtle things can be used to bring about to harm us. So, to guard the mouth can prevent many problems which improper speech can cause. But we're in ever more danger spiritually when we engage in improper use of the tongue. Such things as using God's name improperly, or teaching false doctrine, or speaking filthy words which convey wicked thoughts will be displeasing to God. Using improper words can condemn us in the eyes of God. We will be judged by our words. And we read that passage again from Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So the phrase here in this proverb, he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction, is another way of saying that we can destroy ourselves if we do not control our speech. Speaking the wrong words can destroy our reputation, our wealth, our health, and our soul. James 3:6 words it like this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So it seems that the heat that the tongue gets comes actually from the fires of hell. So let's read that verse 3 again of our 13th chapter of Proverbs. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. NIV says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. So this is some pretty important teaching about the use of the mouth and the words that we speak. Verse 4. The next proverb, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. NIV words it this way, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The word sluggard here means one who is lazy, one who will not work. This proverb is telling us that a lazy person cannot have the things he desires to have. Those who are lazy desire the same gains which the diligent get, but they hate the efforts which the diligent make to get their gains. They are able to covet everything that others desire to have, but they refuse to do what is necessary to attain their desires, and many times they fail to get their very needs fulfilled. The consequence of being a sluggard is that they have nothing. He says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The desire of the lazy person should be his delight, but it is his torment. That which should make him busy only makes him uneasy. This really makes him more unsettled than if he just simply did the work necessary to provide for his needs and desires. But the case is much different with those who are willing to work. Those called here the diligent, their way of life brings happiness and honor. Their soul shall be made fat, he says. That is, they shall have abundance and shall be able to enjoy it, and a great part of the joy comes from the fact that they acquired this as a result of their work. This principle is equally true in our service to God. Those who idly desire spiritual blessings do not know the great advantages of true service to God. But those who diligently serve God, according to His will, in spirit and truth, find much pleasure and profit in doing so. So we read our verse again, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. NIV, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Verse 5, the next proverb. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. NIV words it this way, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. It is well understood that a righteous person hates lying. The word for lying can be translated as deceit, falsehood, lie, liar, vain, or wrongfully, or even wrongdoing. Since any sin can include any or all of these qualities, this means that a righteous person hates sin, any sin, sin in general, but especially the sin of lying. The very first recorded sin committed by humans was the result of believing a lie told to them by the devil. Of the seven things declared to be an abomination to God in Proverbs 6, two have to do with lying, a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. Not only will a righteous person not tell a lie, but he abhors all lying. This is due to his love for truth and justice and to the fact that he simply wants to conform to God's will. But the wicked person, the one who's a sinner and a liar, is loathsome, he says. The word for loathsome may be translated as to smell bad or to be offensive morally. If this wicked person could truly see himself as he is, with a godly conscience, he would be loathsome to himself. Spiritually, he would smell bad. He would abhor himself and repent in dust and ashes. But this is the way he is to God and all righteous people. And he especially makes himself this way by lying. And though he may put up the pretense that he is acceptable and justified for a while, eventually he will come to shame. On the last day, when he stands before the judgment bar of God, he will be held in contempt by the great judge of all the earth. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that's what's going to happen to the person who is a liar. So let's read our proverb again, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. NIV, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. The next proverb, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. NIV says, righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. This proverb shows us that the righteous are protected from things which cause sinners to fall. The righteous are here called those that are upright in the way. These are those who have honesty in all their actions, who follow conscientiously the sacred and eternal rules of justice, and deal sincerely both with God and man. Their ways are known as righteousness. Those that have this kind of integrity know that this protects them from the temptations of Satan and from the attacks and injuries of evil men. These injuries caused by God's enemies cannot do them any real harm. In Psalm 25:19-21, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. NIV words that very same passage, Psalm 25:19-21, like this. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. But sinners, on the other hand, are set up for ruin because of their sin. He says, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Their actions actually work against them. Those who are wicked will be defeated by their wickedness. It shackles them in this life, and will be their overthrow in the judgment day. Whatever tribulation they have, whatever destruction they have, it is their own wickedness that destroys them, and they alone are responsible for it. So let's read again, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. NIV, righteousness guards a man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows a sinner. So the very act of being righteous is a shield to those who follow the ways of God. Next proverb, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. NIV words it like this. One man pretends to be rich and yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. This proverb is teaching about the tendency for persons to pretend to be something which they are not. The strong implication is that this type of behavior is not approved of by God. The first case is of someone who pretends to be rich when he is actually poor. As a result of this pretense, he is thought by others to be rich. He may make a great show. He may pass himself off as being wealthy, but actually he has nothing. This is sin, and if it's carried far enough, it'll bring shame and ruin upon him and his family. To live beyond one's means shows that a person is more interested in satisfying his personal gratification or pride than he is in pleasing God and living a Christian life. We should live within the means God has given us. To pretend that we are richer than we actually are is to show that we are not content with what we have. To not be content with what we have been given by God is to be in an unhappy and miserable state. It also means that we have not learned that simply getting more wealth does not bring happiness. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now here in Timothy we read a great principle that we should follow, and that is godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be content. We don't need to pretend that we're something that we're not. We don't need to be pretend that we're rich if we're not. We don't need to pretend that we're poor if we are rich. We need to be honest about the thing and be content. When you're contented with what you are and what you have, you do not have to pretend anything. But on the other hand, some that are rich would have others to think that they're really poor. They live below what God has given them and choose rather to bury their blessings than to use them for good. God does not promise to give blessings which we do not appreciate or which we use in an inappropriate manner. In Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 6, and this is the NIV version, we have this principle taught. He says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous sin. A man may have a hundred children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years, twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. And the thing that's being taught here is, if God gives us riches, he expects us to use them, expects us to enjoy them, to get the benefit of them, to just hide them and bury them and pretend that they don't exist and pretend that we don't really have them is not showing gratitude to God. If I give somebody a gift and he has no use for it, he pretends like he doesn't have it, pretends like he's still in need for that thing which I've given him, he doesn't show much gratitude toward me. So God can give riches, and God can take them away. How bad is it if we're given something and then not able to use it? Let's say that we have all kinds of delicious and well-nourishing food, but we're not able to eat. We have to take a liquid diet, maybe, because we have something wrong with our stomach. The ability to take of that good food is taken away from us. Let's say that we had a nice car, and we had some kind of a brain condition where we got dizzy every time we rode in the car, and we couldn't ride the car. We couldn't even use it. It would not do us any good. You see what we're saying here. God intends that we use these blessings when we have them. It is not intended that we pretend that God's blessings do not exist. This is actually bearing our talent. It's like the case in Matthew 25, 24 through 30 that Jesus talked about. says, Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I was not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this proverb reminds us that God is not pleased when we pretend to be something that we are not. Not only when we pretend to be poor when we're rich, or rich when we're poor, but anything we pretend to be that we're not, God's not pleased with it. That is hypocrisy. It applies to temporal things and it applies to spiritual things. There are many who presume themselves to be Christians and put on a show of Christianity when they are really hypocrites and not true followers of God at all. They claim to be full of the grace and knowledge of God. They claim to be rich spiritually and have need of nothing, when actually they're very poor spiritually. Yet they think they're rich and will not be convinced of their poverty and their need for spiritual life and spiritual teaching. They pretend to be filled with spiritual riches and will not admit they are poor. Yet on the other hand, they are fearful and timid Christians who actually are spiritually rich and full of God's grace, yet they think of themselves to be poor and will not be persuaded they are rich. At least they will not admit that they are rich with God's grace. And by their doubts and fears and complaints and griefs, they actually make themselves poor. So let's be genuine. Let's not be pretending we're something when we're not. Let's live within the means that God has given us to live within. And let's use our riches in an appropriate way, such as giving to others when the occasion arises. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.